Hey, church. Good morning. God is indeed good. We're thankful that he's allowed us to be here one more time. I want to say good morning to those watching online from somewhere around the world, whether you're in Brazil or you're in Madagascar, whether you're in Kenya, wherever you are. Thank you for being part of our church family this morning. A couple things before we get into the study of God's Word. Let me remind you that March is a pretty big month around here, leading us up to the time of Easter in April. But we're beginning a three-part class for those of you who are considering baptism. Maybe you've heard us talk about it. Maybe you've read it yourself in the Bible. Maybe you're a parent who've been talking to your children about it. Well, this three-part class begins next Sunday, March the 15th, and we'll meet at 9:30 a.m. for anyone considering it. And so the class is open and welcome to kids along with their parents, to teens, to young adults, to older adults. We want to help you make the decision that the Lord is calling you to, and that is to surrender your life in baptism to King Jesus. You can sign up online. You can scan that QR code. We'd like to know that you are coming. You don't have to, but we would definitely like to know that you are coming. The room is filling up because there is interest out there, and we're thankful. We're running this class both at East and at our West campus. But then coming up later this week is our School of Christian Thought, our next School of Christian Thought. Ed Stetzer is going to be here. We are really, really excited about this one. He's going to help us think like Jesus in how to approach this divided world that we live in. It's how we represent Jesus in a divided world in divided times. If you've ever had a conversation and that conversation might have turned into an argument, or you've struggled to know what to say when the room seems to be going one way or another. I think Ed is going to give us something to think about, some practical tools that we can use. So we hope to see you here, right here in this auditorium, Thursday night, 6:30 p.m. We'll begin with the time of worship. Ed will then speak to us, and then we'll engage in a bit of a question and answer session with Ed Stetzer. It's free, no registrations required for that, so we do hope that you're making plans to be with us on that day. The reason that we need to have such conversations is because the world is divided, and we live in divisive times. And we struggle with it, not because of really the times, but because we don't really know what to say regarding the times. Different people view different things differently. But the real reason that we have to have such conversations is because the world that we live in is broken. And it's broken because of something that the Bible calls sin. What sin has created, sin has created a broken world. And it's that broken world that I want to bring you back into in the text today as we continue with our series, Origin Story Journeys in the Book of Genesis. If you have a copy of God's Word, I pray you brought a copy with you. If not, there's some in the seat back right in front of you. But meet me in Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4 is where we're going to be today. And as you turn there, let me catch you back up on where we have been thus far in the series. Well, last week we studied Genesis chapter number 3, a very familiar story of Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, the serpent, and how Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something that they were told specifically by the creator of this universe not to do. What they then did was give birth to sin in the world. Now, because of sin, the world is experiencing brokenness. Now the world is different. But here's what you're going to see in the text today. Because Adam and Eve, they've suffered the consequences of sin. They've been removed from the garden. Their relationship now will be strained. Eve, she's about to bear children, but she will suffer pain in childbirth. See, sin, it brings consequences, but it also produces repercussions. Often those two terms, consequences and repercussions, are seen as synonymous terms, but they are actually a little bit different. A consequence is the direct result of an action. It's what Adam and Eve were experiencing by being removed from the garden, a direct consequence from that direct action. But a repercussion is more indirect, and it's the long-lasting effect of an action. It's the ripple effect that no one saw coming. Well, the ripple effect that Adam and Eve didn't see coming, and the ancient readers of Genesis didn't see coming, and maybe you and I didn't see coming, is the brokenness of the world. Is how sin would begin to permeate through society. It's what Adam and Eve had done has become learned behavior through at least one of their sons. God has given the consequence, but the world is about to experience the repercussions. Repercussions that we are still experiencing today. We still feel the ripple effects of this. The creation of God was still good, but now, church, the world is different. You're going to see the different world, but then you're going to see what God has done and is doing to make a different world different. We're going to call this lesson from Genesis chapter number 4, verses 1 through 16 will be our text for today, but we're going to call it a different world, a different world. We're going to pray, ask God to bless our time in the Word of God this morning. Ask Him that as we study, His name, His Word might be glorified. Pray with me, please. Lord, we're thankful that we have an opportunity to hear from You yet again this morning. We're thankful for Your mercy, which woke us up, Your grace, which allowed us to be here. Father, for both Your mercy and Your grace, which allow us to celebrate the name of Jesus. Father, but right now we're asking that You would speak to us through Your Word, these ancient words, with still such a powerful meaning. Lord, might these words sink into our hearts, Father, and in our minds, and that Your Word might guide our very lives. May our lives be different today as a result from hearing from You in this hour. Father, be glorified through what we do, and might Your Holy Spirit have His way. In the name of Jesus, we pray, let us say amen. We're about to jump into this different world and meet Adam and Eve once again, years after the fall had taken place. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here's what verses 1 and 2 have to tell us. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. As we reconnect with the patriarch and the matriarch of all society, Adam and Eve, we realize that though they had been kicked out of the garden, life still went on. When we closed last week, Adam had given a name to his wife, Eve, which means the mother of all living. And she's being true to her name in the opening verse of this text. For she has given birth to a son. In pain, she gave birth to her son named Cain. And this Cain, she realized, is a blessing from God. She realizes that the grace of the Lord has touched her life. Even though she had sinned against God, now God is sharing His goodness with her. But not just one time over, but a couple times over, she understood that God's grace had touched her and touched her again by giving her another son, a son whom she named Abel. But then the text does something. It fast forwards in time and tells us that over the course of time, Cain and Abel, they grew. And they took on occupations on the earth. Abel took on the occupation as a keeper of sheep. He was what we would call a shepherd. But Cain took on the occupation of his daddy. He took on the occupation of a keeper of the ground. We might call that a farmer. But then these two young men, they do something with what they see develop at the work of their hands. Abel does something with his sheep, and Cain does something with the produce of the field. Verse 3 tells us that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, verse 4, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. These two sons do something that had not been commanded yet, at least we read of in the Bible. They bring an offering to the Lord, an offering in the form of worship. Perhaps they learned this from their father, who might have passed it down to them. But they are engaging in worship. Well, what is this worship that they are engaged in? What is this worship that we engage in on a day-to-day and a week-to-week basis? Well, worship is this. Worship is where mankind opens their eyes to the worth of God. It is worth-ship. Worship is showing God that God is worth it to you, that there is value in God's presence, it's value in God's power, there's value in God's provision. And Cain and Abel, they both come before God to show how much God is worth to them. It's a wonderful act of fellowship between man and God. Now, what you're seeing in the text and what you're going to see is that there is one son that realizes how much God is worth it, how valuable he is to him. One son whose eyes are indeed open to that. But you're about to see also one son whose eyes don't appear to be open to the value of God and God's work in his life. You're about to see the specificity that Moses, if he writes this, gives to us. He says, verse 3, part B, that Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. You're getting specific details as to what Cain and Abel present in the form of an offering. An offering is taking what has been produced by the co-work of one's hands and presenting a portion of it to God. I say by the co-work because to understand this, you have to understand that I've done something to generate what it is that I'm going to offer, but God has also done something to put it into my hands. Abel understood that he had sheep, but the sheep, he only did so much in creating the sheep and preparing the sheep. But God did all that other stuff. So it's by the work of Abel's hands and God's hands. Cain, his work of the ground, it grew partially by his hands, but mostly by God's hands. So we take what God has given and offer a portion of it back to the giver. It's the same thing with anything that you offer to God. As a church, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. But your body is your body not because you have taken care of your body, not just because of that, but because of God's mercy, his grace, his goodness on your body. the income, what we give of our means. We have means not simply because we worked for the means, but because of God's goodness, because of God's grace, because of God's mercy that has opened the floodgates of blessing to allow that blessing to be poured into your life. And so when we offer him something, we don't give it to him, we offer a portion of what God has allowed us to have. We offer it back to God. That's what Cain and Abel were doing. But I hope you see something else that's different in Cain and Abel's offering. To really see the difference, read Abel's offering yet again in verse number 4. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. He gives to God, or offers to God, the firstborn, the very first, but also of the fat. In our society, fat is bad, but in that society, fat was good. Fat was the choice portion. It was the best. So what Abel offers back to God is the first and the best. But watch Cain's offering. Watch the descriptor of Cain's offering. In the course of time, verse 3 says, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. The difference is more than one is produce and the other is meat. The difference is that Abel brings his first and his best. Cain simply brings an offering. There's nothing descriptive about it. It's a nondescript offering. You might say, well, at least he offered something. Yeah, he did. But it wasn't the first, nor was it the best. So what does it say? It says that Abel's eyes were open to the very worth of God. He saw directly the goodness and the grace of God that had already been poured out on his life, and he offers a portion of that back. But it also says that Cain, he's blind to the goodness and the grace of God, which had been poured out on his life. And so he just offers God an offering. Abel returns a gift to his creator. Cain, it's almost as if he believes that he's doing God a favor. The worst thing that we could ever do when we're talking about offering something to God is to believe that we're doing God a favor. When we give of our time, you're not doing God a favor. When we give of our lives, we're not doing God a favor. When we give of our income, of our means, we're not doing God a favor. See, our eyes always have to be open to the reality that Abel's eyes were open to, and the reality is this, that God owns everything. He just does. The psalmist says it like this, speaking the words of God in Psalm 50, 10 through 12, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. It says, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. So everything we have belongs to him. Abel understood that this sheep that I have, this belongs to God. And God would even say something like this, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Why would I need to tell you that I'm hungry? I own everything, including the produce that grows up out of the ground that Cain has in his hands. David says this, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to even offer willingly? All things come from you, God, and of your own have we given you. Throughout the Bible, we find this being the case when it comes to an offering, whether it's done in the Old Testament or whether it's done in the New Testament. The biblical standard for offering is in direct proportion to what God has given. One son gets that, the other son doesn't. The children of ancient Israel, who would have been the first readers of this, they would have understood that that's just how you give. You give based on what God has given you. Deuteronomy 16 and 17, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. There's something that Abel gets that Cain just does not get. And I'm hoping that we understand what Abel understood. And it's this, that an offering isn't based on man. It's based on the goodness of God. So it's not based on our opinion or how we want things to be done. It's not based on any of that. It's based on how good God has been in your life. And Abel seems to understand that. And so God responds to the offering. You're going to see over and over, man do something in this text, and then God responds. Man does something, God responds. Man does something, God responds. So man does something by offering. God responds to the offering. But how does he respond? Part B of verse number 4, I want you to see this. It says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So in other words, God accepts Abel's offering, the firstborn and the fat, the first and the best. He accepts it. But he has no regard for Cain and his offering. He disregards that. But it's not only the offering, but the offerer that God accepts and disregards. He accepts Abel and his offering. He disregards Cain and his offering. But why? Because they both give something. Why is it that God has regard for Abel's offering and no regard for Cain's offering? What was it that made Abel give his first and the best? And what was it that made Cain or caused Cain to simply give something? Well, it's something inside that God can see. He understands how the heart works. He's understanding how the heart is beating. Abel's heart beats differently than Cain's. But what's the difference? It's one word. And that word is faith. Something that we don't even find out about until we get to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Well, what is this faith that Abel has and had? And what is this faith that I'm hoping that all of us have? Well, this faith is having one's eyes open to who God is and what God has done to the point that it directs one's actions before God. Abel gets it. God, I don't have this without you. And I'm not going to have any more without you. I recognize who you are as the great creator of this universe. And so a portion of what I have, I offer it back to you. But I just don't just offer any sort of portion. I'm giving you the first and the best because, God, I realize that's what you always give me, the best. Amen. Think about all the blessings that God has given you. Has God ever given you worse? No. He doesn't give worse. He gives the best. He gives exactly what we need. And that can always fall into the category of the best. At Cain, his eyes are blind to who God is and what God has done. And it is directing his actions to hold back from God. Again, man does something, God responds. You ever stop to think about how God responds to what we offer him? Sometimes, you know, we don't have the benefit of being face to face and having these conversations in real time necessarily with God. But you ever ask yourself, how is God actually going to respond to this? How does God respond to the singing that we just gave him? How does God respond to when we bow our heads in prayer? How does God respond when we give of our means? What is the response from God? Well, God has a response. He does not accept Cain's sacrifice or has no regard for it. But then Cain has a response. Cain's response was he was very angry and his face fell. Why is that? Why did he get angry? Well, he got angry because there is a misplaced expectation. A lot of times our anger and our frustration that we experience in life, it comes from a misplaced expectation. He expected, obviously, God to accept the offering. But that expectation went unmet. God had no regard for it. Case in point, so I get frustrated and angry usually every time I go to Walmart. And I like Walmart, man. I'm not hating on Walmart. Walmart's great. I can buy a TV, I can buy a bar of soap. It's great. But I get frustrated, and I get frustrated because of my misplaced expectation regarding Walmart. See if you know what I'm talking about. All right, I drive up to Walmart, get out of my car, I expect to be able to go in, grab whatever goods I want to grab, and exit pretty quickly. That doesn't happen. But you might ask, why is that your expectation? Here's why that's my expectation. Because when I go into Walmart, I look at 30 checkout lanes. And in my mind, I can grab whatever I want to grab, and I can head to one of the 30 checkout lanes, go through. It should be quite convenient. But rarely does that happen. Well, why is that? Because even though I see 30 checkout lanes, only 3 of them are open. And even the self-checkout, there are people there with all kind of things in their buggies. Well, why are they there? They got 100 items and they're scanning each one. Why is it that they are there? They're there because there's only 3 checkout lanes open. So I get frustrated. Misplaced expectation. But there's a bigger reason. And the bigger reason is this. I don't think I should have to wait. My time is surely more valuable than anyone else's time. So what I uncover about myself is my pride. My pride has caused me to have a misplaced, unmet expectation. My problem is Cain's problem. And pride is always the problem. Because of what pride does. It's insidious, this thing called pride. Every time I sin, I look back and why did I do that? My pride. When I stumble and fall, well, why is that? My pride. I am not much different than Cain. And God warns Cain because he understands the danger of human pride. He knows what it can lead to. It can lead to what he says in verse number 6. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain, what you don't realize, if you do well, you're going to be exalted, okay? But because of your pride, you're not allowing yourself to reap those benefits. Pride is your problem. The thing the Word of God tells us about pride and humility, James 4 and 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. If you learn to humble yourself, if you learn to submit yourself to who I am, to my will, to my way, to my word, even though you're humbling yourself, I will lift you up. Though you surrender, I will exalt. Even the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. God knows something that He wants Cain to know and He wants you to know. Where your pride leads you and where humility before God can lead you. Where are they? It's here. Our pride leads to our sin. Every one of your sin. It starts with pride. It starts with, I want this, or I want to feel like that, or I deserve this, or I deserve to feel like that. It starts with pride, and pride leads to your sin, but your humility leads you back to God. Amen. And God will exalt. God tells us something else about sin through Cain. Sin is out to get you, but you can conquer it. Well, what's the secret? Everyone wants to know that. You want to know the secret? Folks online, you want to know the secret? How do we conquer our sin? Well, He just told you. You can't conquer it by being arrogant. No arrogant person conquers sin. The one who conquers sin is the one who humbles himself. The one who says, God, I need you. The one who says, God, I can't make it without you. The one who says, God, I need your mercy. The one who says, God, I need your grace. The one who says, God, I need Jesus, because without Him, I will not make it. James 4, 6 through 8, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The grace that you're looking for comes through your humility. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God. Resist the devil. You'll resist the devil as you humble yourself, as you surrender yourself, as you submit yourself to God. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Abel got it. Cain doesn't. That should be enough for Cain to repent. But it's not. Instead of being repentant, he reacts, calls his brother into the field. Let me talk to you for a second, Abel. Watch this. Cain, verse 8, spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Church, this isn't just some guy. This is his brother. He grew up with this guy. When he looks at him in the face, he sees a partial reflection of his own. And maybe he even takes the knife that Abel would have used to sacrifice that sheep that was well-pleasing to God. He might have taken it and killed his brother. And then this happens because man does something and God responds. And here's how God responded. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Just like after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, God came looking. Now he's come looking for Cain and Abel. He knows where Abel is, so he's looking for Cain. But he asked, where's your brother? Not where's that guy, where's your brother? Where's the guy who's related to you? Where's your kin, man? That dude who looks like you, where is he? That guy who came from your mother's womb just like you did, where is he? That's who I'm looking for. Cain, instead of repenting, instead of saying, God, you know, I know you already know what happened, and I'm sorry, and my anger got the best of me, and I don't know what to do. What does Cain do? Cain responds another way. Cain responds by saying, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He gets flippant and he lies to God. Now, Hebrew scholars point out a double meaning of the phrase that dominates this text. Am I my brother's keeper? People say this in everyday life. Am I my brother's keeper? But these Hebrew scholars note maybe a double meaning, because the word keeper means guardian. Am I my brother's guardian? Knowing that God himself would have been the guardian of all things. So the double implied meaning might be this: God, I'm not my brother's guardian, but you are. And so instead of asking me where Abel is, because I know you already know, the real question is, where were you when this was happening to Abel? Whether or not that's true, it still notes something, that this is a broken man who's living on a broken world. Because of the sin that he has engaged in, that a sin that he understands is available on this planet. There is brokenness in this statement. But this statement doesn't remain packed in the pages of Scripture. You know this phrase, even if you don't even go to church, because it still reverberates throughout our generation. It is the mantra of the broken. It is the mantra of someone who is living on a broken, different type of world. Because our answer to this question over and over again, am I my brother's keeper? Do I care about anyone other than myself? The question to that, or the answer to that question, has been no. I am not my brother's keeper. It's a question that shows just how broken the world and he is. Man does something, God responds. How does God respond to him? Well, God responds in verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood in your hands," or by your hands. "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain, the ground used to respond to you, but now it's going to resist you because you've polluted the ground with your brother's innocent blood. Now, because you have reacted, now the ground will not respond. More than that, here's your consequence. You're going to live as a fugitive and a wanderer. Family wasn't important enough for you to save their lives. So now you are going to be in exile from your family. Cain, your purpose has been ruined. Your place has been taken away. Your partnership has been dissolved. And now my presence from you has been shielded. Cain, your world will be different now. And we are still feeling the repercussions of a different world. But watch how Cain responds. Cain responds, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now, ancient Israel, when they would have been reading this for the first time, they would have said, absolutely, someone is going to kill you. Because you have taken the life of an innocent man. It's going to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's going to be blood for blood. Yes, Cain, you should die. Anyone reading that might even come to this decision. That might be the judgment that you might have come to, but not God. God hears something, and he responds to Cain. But he doesn't respond the way you think he'd respond. God responds with something else. He responds with grace. He said, "No, not so," verse 15. "If anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." I'll take vengeance on him.
I'll make sure vengeance is taken. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This man had killed someone. But now God is going to protect him from being killed himself. You know what that is? That's grace. He met brokenness with grace. See, it doesn't make any sense because sometimes grace doesn't make sense. I don't always need grace to make sense. I just always need grace. I don't have to make sense of this. I just have to appreciate the God who gave it. Now, this is a story, Genesis 4, about sin, murder, pride, arrogance. It's the origin story about how these things have troubled the earth and changed it, flipped it upside down. It's the origin story about how the world was made different. But like Am I My Brother's Keeper, it's not meant to remain packed away in Scripture because it's still relevant. It's relevant for your life and my life. Because what happened that day that allowed the blood of Abel to cry out to God, we still feel the repercussions of that in our society. If you're not paying attention, let me wake you up to this. I want you to know the world still shows you day by day how broken it is. And none of that is missed on the God whom we serve. See, to God, the world is still crying out because of its brokenness. You read about it, you hear it on the news. The world is crying and letting God know just how broken it is. But we have a God who is still willing to meet the brokenness of the earth with his amazing grace. He realized how broken the earth was, and so this is why he put on skin and came to this earth and walked among men. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, in person and online, let me tell you that grace has appeared on this earth in the form of Jesus. Paul tells Titus in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Well, what does that mean? It means this, that Jesus is the glue to put together a broken world. Jesus is the glue to make a different world different. Back in the way that God would have it to be. See, Jesus, we read in Hebrews 12 and 4, he is the mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant. And the sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cursed the world. Jesus' blood blesses the world. Abel's blood cries for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out for peace. Abel's blood came about because of the sin of one man. Jesus' blood covers the sins of all men. Abel's blood put a man in exile, but Jesus' blood calls the wanderer and the exiles back home. But church, as I close, this story won't do us any good other than knowledge unless you see your part in it. I told you that Jesus makes a different world different. He's the glue to put together a broken world. But I want you to know that he wants to use you in order to do that. He wants you to be an agent of hope. He wants you to be an agent of Jesus' love, an agent of his word, an agent of his grace, an agent of his mercy,
to turn this world that we live in upside down. That's the mission of the church. We read that in Acts 17 and 6. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. We need to shout to the world. There's still some men and some women, some boys and some girls who can turn the world upside down, and they are right here. And they are in here. The church can still turn the world upside down. Do y'all believe that? The church can still do this. And whether or not you believe it, God is calling you to it right now. But the question is, how do we do it? We do it in three ways. And I'm going to take my seat. How do we deal with the world's brokenness? We do it by being anti-Cain, by doing everything he did not do. We do it in three ways. One, we learn to live sacrificially. Cain didn't do that. We're called to do that. Well, what does it mean? By sacrificing yourself, you realize your life is not just about you, okay? Your life is about honoring God. Your life is about pleasing Him. Your life is about doing His will and His way, even when that might make you uncomfortable. Even when you don't like the surroundings, even when you don't like the situation, you're called to live sacrificially. Secondly, we're called to live relationally. Realize that you are your brother's keeper. And I don't just mean the people sitting next to you. I mean the people who live around this church building. I mean the people who live in your neighborhood, the people that you work with. You are their keeper. You've been placed in and around them to show them Jesus. Not just to be nice, but to show them Jesus. And that leads us to this third thing. It's live missionally, where we help people experience the reconciliation of Jesus. It's where we help people turn their worlds upside down. It's where we get a chance to join with the Lord in making a different world different. In church, we have that opportunity right before us right now. We're here right now for this time. No other time, this time. We're here, right now to do this. That's what 5 and 10 is all about. It's our way of saying, Lord, we want you to use us to help make 5,000 brand new disciples in the next 10 years. And these 5,000, they come from all over the state of Tennessee. They are those who are right around us, that we have been placed in their lives. 5,000 is not a number that we're just willing to check off on a board. No, these are 5,000 souls whose lives are being made different, whose lives are going to be flipped upside down, who might right now curse the name of Jesus, but one day will praise the name of Jesus. And we are God's plan A to do that. We've had a lot of changes in this church over the last 2 years, but let me tell you something that's never changed. Our desire to give every person on planet Earth a chance to say yes to King Jesus. We are still on that mission, and your leaders, we've kind of re-engaged with this mission to the point that we are going to start building and stacking resources in order to make this thing happen. It can be done. Here's one of the things that we are doing. John Magnuson has been serving as our New Day Ministries director for the last number of years and our online minister. We're adding something to John's job description. John will now be known as our disciple-making minister. And his job is to spread out around this state, to build hubs of different churches of Christ, gathering them together to pray, gathering together to train, gathering them together and encouraging them to go out and become our partners to make 5,000 brand new disciples in this state in the next 10 years. Also, part of John's job is to be building our online campus. Those who are watching online, this is going to bless you. We're going to have a menu of Bible classes for you to choose from, small groups for you to belong to, training to make disciples right where you are. because we need you as our partners. You have been placed where you are for such a time as this to make disciples right where you are. See, church, I am just foolish enough to believe that this thing can take place. I believe that it can be done because I know of a God who created the world. I know of a God who spoke all things into existence. I know of a God who has given me and given us everything we need, every spiritual blessing that we need. But he didn't just give it to you so that you can just have it. He gave it to you so you could pour it out. So let's go pour it out. Right now, we're going to reflect on what was poured out to us, the blood of Jesus, and what that means for us, what that means for our lives. Then I'll come back, wrap it up, give you something to remember, obey, and apply. Let's sing.